So that you may not know this, but that Gary's father served this house too for some years. And so the whole Mason family have been a part of this. Gary's wife, as she was our very first secretary here. And, you know, we could put a lot of names on what she did for us because she held us together. Good lady. And she's not with us this morning, but we're sending a thank you off to Beth this morning. I hope she hears it, and Gary will carry it forward to her, I'm sure. We've asked Gary to come forward and minister for us this morning, Gary Mason.
There, are we good? All right. I'm reminded as I come this morning of that verse in Ephesians that says, be being filled. It says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess or debauchery or whatever translation you want to use. None of the words are really that good. So don't be drunk that way, but be filled with the Spirit, right? And, you know, when you study that out, I'm sure you all know this because you're well taught here, but the word be filled is a continuous verb in the Greek. And so what it means is be being filled. And so I'm always reminded before I come and minister, and I still walk around as much as I used to. So if I end up right standing beside you, it's just because I love you. But
just remember the video.
Yeah, the video. Yes. I'm going to make you guys work tonight. Oh, I have to stay here. Oh. There's lights out there. I'll just stand right under that one. So I want to start with something this morning. Be being filled. I just want us to remember that really we're nothing without Him. And there's just something powerful about being filled. And so just do something with me this morning. And I don't know, if you want to just put your hands together like this with me. This might seem a little bit odd to you or whatever, or maybe a little too charismatic or whatever. You know, our youth group went to they joined the city, or a bunch of youth groups from the city and went over to another meeting. And the guy talked about how, he said, I grew up in church with charismaniacs and all that other stuff. And he began to describe what charismaniacs are. And our whole youth group sitting there along their row were like, that's us. That's awesome. But he talked about how when he was growing up, he'd go to church and he never really connected. He never really got into the things. And he'd talk about, you know, we'd like sing for like an hour sometimes. And then there are times when the preaching would preach for a whole hour. It's like, oh, but we know God's doing a move and you don't have to preach that long. You don't have to sing that long. You don't have to spend that much time in the presence of God and everything. And it's like, oh, wait a sec. I don't have to spend that much time in the presence of God, but I actually like His presence. Yes. And so he talked about how he'd be at the back and then his dad said one time to him, he said, what's heaven going to be like? And his dad said, well, it's going to be like a worship service 24/7. And he said, oh, man, I'll be getting in trouble for talking in the back and doing my own thing for like eternity. So my boys were telling me this. And I said, see, that's the point. That's the problem for him. He was sitting in the back. And he was talking and he was paying attention to all kinds of other things. And he was distracted. See, secondhand smoke can affect you in the natural. And it sort of can in the spiritual, but it's nowhere good as firsthand smoke. Did I say that in church? I did. And I meant it with all my heart. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be smoked up with that smoke, but be filled with the Spirit. In the middle of that conversation, I said, see, the deal with boys is that spectators never get to play in the game. The reason he looked at that and he didn't look forward to service and he didn't look forward to being in the presence of God is because he never got in. He was just on the outside looking in. And sometimes it's a really smart thing for us to just settle down. Psalms 48:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. So I want to just take a moment before we go anywhere else. I'm going to ask you, if you have an electronic device or your Bible or whatever, just kind of push away. You got tables in front of you, so just push it away for a minute. Because I know, even in these moments, it's really easy to be tempted to, oh, I just feel like the Spirit's telling me to look up that verse. Well, look that up in a minute. I know it's really easy to just want to check your Facebook thing. I talked about fasting last year. We did this spiritual disciplines thing, and Beth and I got up, and we sat at this table in the front and two chairs, and we were sitting there, and we'd share, and we talked about fasting. I talked about how I fast, and she talked about how she fasts, and how it's different, because I was telling Wayne and Marge a little bit about it last night while we were at their place, and we just do things differently, because Beth is not me, and I'm not Beth. And we have a prayer life. We both have a prayer life, but she has a typically, she's up at like, well, she's up earlier than me. And I'm up later than her, right? But we both have our time with God. Typically, we'll go to bed, and once she's asleep, I'll get up, and I'll open up my Bible, and I'll read, and I'll do those things. And that's my time. I do find time throughout the day, and I find time in the morning, and I do all of that as well. But when I get into my real focus times, a lot of times when everybody else is asleep and gone to bed at night, because that's my I'm good at night. I'm there. In the morning, it takes me a little bit to be there. So, but she wakes up and she like goes out to the other room and opens up and starts praying, and God downloads to her there. We were talking about fasting, and I talked about how it's saying no to your flesh, disciplining your flesh and everything. And we talked, of course, about, you know, it's not just abstaining from food, because just abstaining from food is a diet. And I suppose there's some rewards for that. But it's actually taking time when you abstain from food to then focus on Him, spending extra time on Him. And it's not about getting Him to do this or to do that for you. It's all about getting to know Him better, because the thing that gets in the way is my relationship with Him, or is my relationship with the world. All those other things, that's what gets in the way of my relationship with Him. Paul actually said in Corinthians, he's talking to young people, and he's saying, you know, if you're not married, don't get married. It's okay. Don't do that. Just serve Jesus with all your heart. But if you have to get married, okay, get married. But know this, that marriage is going to bring you trouble. And it's going to bring you all kinds of things to think about. And you're going to have to go through this. He's right. Anybody that's been married ever had any trouble because of a relationship? No? Man, you're doing better than I. You know what? I think that God gave me a wife to smooth me out. I mean, it's like sandpaper some days, and it seems to be, but it's helping to fix me and making me better. Gets all the rough edges off. But this whole thing with fasting, I talked about it. One of the young ladies came to me in the coffee shop after service, and she said, okay, God's been talking to me about this, so I'm going to do it. Here's my Facebook account. And I want you to change the password and don't tell me what it is. I said, really? Because I know how often she looks at that thing. And so I said, okay. That's fine. But I said, I'll do that. And so I did that for her. And I said, this is great. I'm glad you're doing this. And I'm glad you're putting, because she of her own heart said, I need to do this. God's been talking to me. And so when she did it, she texted me, and I don't think it was 12 hours later, she texted me and said, this physically hurts. We don't always realize just how distracted we are in this life. We don't always get it. As a matter of fact, before we go any further, we should use our Bibles, right? We're in church. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I just want to read this to you because I want you to see it. It's kind of the point of some of the things that God's put in my heart today. Well, it really is the point. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35. It says, "And this I say for your own profit." I was talking about how he was talking to young men and young women. If you can just stay single and serve God, do it, because then nothing else gets in the way. If I go back a little bit further, 28 says, you can leave that up there, verse 35. But verse 28 says, "But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you." What's he saying? There's going to be trouble in the flesh if you get married. There's these relationships, they cause cares, they cause things. Verse 32, "But I want you to be..." Wait, the light. Am I still in the light? That's a good thing for a preacher to say, I guess, eh? Am I still in the light? Verse 32, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord." What he's talking about is the fact that when you get married, all of a sudden, you have this other person to think about. And rightfully so, you have this responsibility in your life. I do like the fact that when he starts this out, he does say, "Listen, I'm not telling you this is a command of God. This is my own opinion." Yeah. So, you know, when I was in Bible college and the guy came and said, "Thus says the Lord, there is an anointing for celibacy and you should try and be celibate and this is the greatest call," and everything, I said, I don't think that's what he said. Because he did say, "This is my opinion. I'm saying this not because God told me to say this, but I'm saying this as one who does have some wisdom in life and God's shown himself through me." And there is a truth in here. Because I remember when I was single. And I remember that nothing had gotten my way, and it didn't matter if God told me to give everything. I could eat beans for a week. It was okay. You don't eat beans for a week now that you're married. It's not a good thing if you do. But verse 35 here is really important for us. I'm reading New King James. I guess that's what you got up good. "And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper." Now, I want to say this. I said, put your device away, put all that away. And we're going to do this in just a second. But I said that not because I want to put a leash on you, but for what is proper. And for your own profit, this is going to help you. "And that you may serve the Lord without distraction." That you may serve the Lord without distraction. Those two words, without distraction. Can you imagine life today without distraction? I dare you. Some of you, it wouldn't mean nothing to put your phone away for a week. It would be just rejoicing in your own heart. But for some of you, I dare you, for those of you who are stuck to that thing, I dare you to put it away for a couple days. I wake up sometimes and just tell my boys, "No screens. No screens right now. Not a video game, not a television, not Netflix, not this, not that. None of that. No iPads, no phones, no screens. You want to do, read a book, go play with Lego, go outside and play some sports, do something, but no screens right now." they're now used to it and say, okay, no problem. But I dare say for a lot of us in this lifetime, right now, in this culture that we live in, to put our screens away and to actually live without distractions would be really difficult. That phrase where he says, be still and know that I'm God. Wow. Have you ever stopped to think about what that really means? Stop. Take a minute. In the midst of everything else that's going on, I know what it's like to be under attack. I do. I know what it's like to be under pressure. I do. I remember all the hats that I wore when I was here. I had a few. I remember the days that I left the house at 6 and came home after midnight. Or I came home at 10 and went promptly to work in my office to prepare my Bible school service sermon. I remember what that was like. And when we first moved to Medicine Hat, quite honestly, one of the things that I did, Beth and I did, because our roles changed, we could take a lot more time with just slowing down. And we forced ourselves to slow down. I got to tell you, it was driving me crazy to get in the car. And I said, okay, here's one of the things that I did. I like cars. I like fast. And so I would get from my house to the church. Oh, I won't tell you how fast I got here. And all that time, I only got one ticket for running a stop sign. But it wasn't the only one I should say, just stop while you're ahead. But it was always one of those things, man, I could get there, I got to get there, I got to get there, I got to go. Everywhere I went, I get in the car and whoa, whoa, and you're stopping fast, you're going fast. That's just how I drove because I thought that's how life goes. So when I moved to Medicine Hat, one of the things I purposed to do in my own heart was to slow down. And I actually purposefully slowed my driving down. And it was driving me nuts because I'd want to step on the gas and I'd go, ooh. And then I remember Pastor and Joan coming to visit and they were driving with us in the vehicle and I'm going, and I could just about feel them saying, is he going to drive or what? And I'm, no, God talked to me about this and I'm supposed to go slow. And you know what? It almost did physically hurt. And I discovered that, you know, saving 10 seconds while I was driving, because you can only save so much when there's 3 stoplights and there's this and there's that and there's all the other traffic. You can only save so much anyway. And be legal. But I realized in that slowing down, I was able to hear him better. So even in the midst of the battle, I was able to hear him better. I like the fact that I can hear him just like that. And I could, but there is something about the fact that, you know, when we're all in this room, if we were all to take the next 5 minutes and just everybody talk, very few people would actually hear what was going on. But when we slow down enough and seek his face, something changes. Something changes. And as big as my problems are, when I stop and say, Lord, I'm shutting it all off. When I leave that moment with him, my problems look smaller. As big as the attack has ever been, when I take the time to look to Him, my problems don't look as big. Nothing looks as big as Him. The difficulty is the more we do for God, it seems like we have to do more. Have you ever noticed that? The further we go with God, the more I have to do. My schedule just got busier. Yeah, praise the Lord. But don't forget to take your time with Him. Because as busy as you are, you want to serve the Lord without distraction. Well, I got to go to work. I do sheetrock and everything. Well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. You don't think the Holy Spirit can make you a better painter? You don't think the Holy Spirit can make you a better sheetrock guy? You don't think the Holy Spirit can make you a better lighting guy or sound guy or gal? Should I be politically correct today? Make you a better lawyer, make you a better doctor. But you've got to stop long enough catch the pause. Do you notice how when I pause like that, sometimes it's like uncomfortable, like what's he going to say? Because a lot of times we're so busy today, there's always something going on. You can't go to the restaurant without there being 14 TVs on and everything because, heaven forbid I missed that clip of that guy diving through the wall to catch that baseball again. Am I doing all right this morning? Am I making sense? Paul writes and says, you ought to live this way so that you can live without distractions. And this is the point of the discussion. It's really not about the point of whether or not you're single or married and everything. There are good things in there. But this is the crux of the matter. He's saying, guys, you got to learn to live without distractions. Serve God without all those distractions in the world. It's going to be harder if you're married because now you have to think about somebody else. And you should think about them. He's actually equating it and saying, now that you're married, you have this responsibility. It's going to cause you some difficulties and some strain and everything because you're serving the Lord without distraction. But you do have a responsibility to this relationship. And I have a lot of things that I have to do. What time am I supposed to be done? I should ask you that. What time are you normally done? Another 20 minutes anyway? I think it's 20 minutes. Okay. Sweet Jesus, we better go fast. Lord, give me second gear. We live this life now, and there's always something dinging. Jeremiah went away to camp, and he went away to camp with, he was completely single. And he came back to church, and it's the biggest smile on his face because he got to see me again. I'm sure it's because he missed me over those 2 months. I don't think it was because of the young lady whose hand he was holding, but I think it was because of me. We brought him on this trip, and he's got this little ringtone on there from his young lady, and it's this wolf whistle. I can't tell you how many times I heard a wolf whistle in the last 2 days. It's just over and over. And it's amazing how often he looks at that phone, and I see him dipping away. And it's like not just two words, it's like this whole book that he's written 3 books since we've been on this trip. And that's not a bad thing. I remember those days. I still live those days. That's a good thing. I just have mine on silent or vibrate so he doesn't know how many times I've got a message from Beth and I've been texting her. You'll learn. That's a good thing. But if that gets in the way, I always say this about Beth. She's such a great woman. She makes me feel like I'm the number one thing in her life. I know Jesus is bigger than me, but she makes me feel like I'm number one. But I want Jesus to be bigger than me in her life. I want God to be so big in my life that he's number one and nothing else compares to him. But have you ever been out for dinner with somebody and watched them play on their phone while you're trying to talk to them? Or looked across the restaurant and saw a family and all four of them, mom, dad, and the two kids, they're all on their phones and nobody's talking to each other? You can't say, hey, we spend family time together when that happens. It's family night. We're going out for dinner. Cool. Awesome. And we go sit there and we all play on our phones. I have four boys at home. And if we all sat there on our electronic, every once in a while, you do come to our house and everybody's got their iPad or their tablet or their phone or something, or, you know, the computer. And every once in a while, you come to the house and everybody's doing something, but nobody's talking to anybody. And I let that go on for a little bit, but I don't let that go on too long. And all of a sudden I'm saying, okay, so what did you do today? What's going on? Because there's something about it. That's not family time.
It's not connection.
We're distracted. And when I think about God being my heavenly Father, when I'm sitting there like, I'm not connecting with him. This is not family time with my heavenly Father. I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalms 27. We're going to get to that cup thing. Just say. We live this way in our lives so much today that I was spending some time with God recently and he was reminding me of my teenage days. Actually, before I even moved here, we had a place in Churchbridge and mom and dad had bought this house with a basement suite, and so we didn't have anybody living in the suite, but that's where my room was. I took over the whole basement suite. And so I had my stereo. I had won a stereo, a $3,000 stereo. Can you imagine, 16 years old, I won a $3,000 stereo from Coca-Cola. It was awesome. And it was loud, and I just loved it, you know. And so it had this kitchen, you know, kitchenette thing. And so I took the doors off the cupboards. The speakers fit perfectly inside those cupboards. And right under mom and dad's room. It was awesome. But it was in those days I learned a little bit about leading worship and everything, because what I'd, and here's how I learned how to lead worship. I'd take, and we didn't have anything as good, you remember Christ for the Nations and LPs. Songs of the Spirit and different things, and it was nothing like what we have today. But I put that on and I go down in my room and I was learning to have this passion for God. I pull out my guitar and I was learning how to play my guitar, and so I'd play it as best as I could by ear to what was going on, and you know, I wasn't that great as I was beginning to learn, so I turned it up louder so I couldn't really hear my guitar. And it really didn't matter if I hit the wrong chord. And I turned it up so loud, and it would just blast up there, and I'd put it on repeat, and it would go over and over and over, and I'd start, and it was daylight, and I'd end up on my knees, and it'd be nighttime, and all of a sudden it's dark. I'd literally go at this for 4 or 5 hours. And I'd end up at times, I'd pull that off, and I'm sitting there now, it's black, pitch dark. The only lights you could see are the little ones on the dial and the stereo. And I, by myself, I mean, I started out pretending I was leading worship for 1,000 people. Kind of. That's how I learned to lead worship. But then I'd end up just me and God. Sometimes the record would stop. Remember those linear arm ones? They'd go slow, they'd pick up and it'd go off. You could just... And it's quiet. And I can remember sitting in there in his presence. And it just felt like getting up to put something else on. It just felt like doing anything in that moment was wrong. It felt like saying anything in that moment was like, I can't even come up with the words, God, that would make anything I could say worthy of who you are at this moment. And so I just sit there on my knees. And somewhere I'd get up, sometimes, now I'd sit there sometimes for an hour and then just get up and go to my room and go to sleep. Tell you what, those are some of the best sleeps of my life. Because no distractions by that point. I wasn't thinking about school. I wasn't thinking about some chick that came to school. I wasn't thinking about driving my car, my snowmobile. By the way, I had to wear my jacket today. I was just going to, you know, the sneakers. No jacket. You don't wear a jacket with sneakers, right? I had to wear it today because it's cold here. I want you to know I'd be riding my motorcycle, not my snowmobile, if I was home today. Isn't that awesome? Beth is like, Beth could go today. I don't know if she will, but I wouldn't think about snowmobiling. I wouldn't think about hunting. I wouldn't think about all those other things that I used to do. In that moment, there's not, you, those are the be still, and all of a sudden, God's doing something on the inside of you. And it's okay to just be quiet. And there's this powerful thing in there that happens. I know Wayne and I were talking about the fact at the conference, he had some moments with God, and one of them was like 4 hours long where he just cried. And I heard that on the podcast and everything. I like your podcast, by the way. I listen to your podcast. Keep doing that. But I can remember being in those times, and it just is, it's just so quiet. Let's look at Psalms 27 real quick. Oh, I guess I should turn there too, right? That'll help. There's a verse in here I've been stuck on for about 4 months in my preaching back home. We're going to get to it in a minute. It says, "The Lord is the light of my salvation," verse 1. "Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. He's the light of my salvation." You see, when I stop and I do this and I spend this time with Him, He is the light of my salvation. We have a big room in our church that has absolutely no natural light in it, and you can come in there at times. It's pitch black, and I can walk through there. As a matter of fact, I've been up and down so often that I can walk in and I can make my way to the front. I forget something, and so I'll walk into the worship center. I'll go. I can actually run right up to the front. I know where the stage is. I'm so familiar with it. Grab my stuff and leave. And there's one time I'm doing that, and somebody had taken one of the chairs and put it out into the aisle for some reason, which was, so I'm going right along, Josiah, bang, and I hit the floor and said, And a lot of times we go through life and we just know where we're going. We know how to get there. You know how to get there. You've been there before. But somebody left something in the way. But David's writing, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He's my light. In the midst of the darkness, when I can't find my way, when I don't know where I'm going, or even if I do know where I'm going, I like to have some light. Now, you know, we all pull out our cell phones and use it as a flashlight, but what if it's not with you? What if the battery's dead? You'd trip over that chair too. As well as I know that room, as well as you know life, as smart as you are, as wise as you are, as much as you know Jesus, as much as you know the Word, there are going to be things that want to trip you up. And you need His light to shine on your path.
Amen.
So you don't fall on your face like I did that day.
Preach.
Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He is my salvation. He's my salvation. You talk about being, things are coming at you. You talk about all these things. You have to recognize at your best, you're not enough. You still need Him. Even with what you can do. You know, I got some things in my life I'm pretty good at. I am. And I know there's stuff that I know. There's some things that, quite honestly, in the ministry, I think somebody said to me one day that if you've been preaching for a little while, you ought to be able to get up and preach within just a couple of minutes because you ought to have something to say all the time. If you've been doing this long enough, hopefully. And I thought about that, and I believe that's true. I think as a minister, you know, I've been doing this for a lot of years now. I don't even know how many. I guess I'm 47. Yes, 47. I don't look 47, do I? Don't tell me I look 57. That's not it. It's the other way. But I've been doing some kind of ministry or another since I was 15 years old. So I know some things. I counsel people in their marriages. I counsel young people in their relationships with their parents. I counsel, I've counseled drug addicts. I've counseled alcoholics. I've counseled all kinds of people with all kinds of things. I know how to do some stuff. I could sit down and I could give them the steps to get from where they are to where they're supposed to be. But I have discovered this, that every situation is different. And sometimes what worked for 40 other people will not work for this one. And you need the Holy Spirit. Even when you know exactly what to do. Yeah, I could get up and preach anywhere probably within a couple of minutes and sound reasonably smart while I do it. I hope. But I care less about sounding reasonably smart and care more about making sure that what He wanted me to say happened. And it had happened with His power. Because as good as everything I could say would be, nothing is like God touching your life.
Yeah, that's right.
I've been there with preachers who could give wonderful words. They know how to speak and use words, and they're so much more, I don't know, studied or gifted or whatever it is than I am. I may be sometimes simple and plain, but I'd rather be that. I like this phrase that it talks about the apostles. There were unlearned men. We look at them and they're unlearned men, but they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. They have been with Jesus. And if Jesus doesn't come back and I die on my tombstone, if there's anything on my tombstone, wouldn't it be awesome if it just said, he was with Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
He was with Jesus. He served without distraction. Look here. We better keep moving because I think I have just a couple minutes. Huh? We're okay? Okay. You really shouldn't say that to a preacher. Have your way. Okay. Paul preached till midnight. Guy fell out, died. Fell out the window, died. And then he just went raising from the dead, started preaching again. I promise I won't do that to you. Let's jump down a little bit. Although, I mean, the Lord is the strength of my life. He's the real power behind everything that we do and say. My words could be perfect. But if they're my words without Him, they're only ever soulish. I had a worship leader, someone who was learning to lead worship at the time. They had been in service and they asked me this question. They said, you know, I'm a little nervous about leading worship because when you lead worship, the presence of God's here and everything. And honestly, it was because of times that I'd spent as a young person and I understood the value of His presence. I never wanted to lead worship without the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of learning curves along the way, but I always thought, even if I don't get it perfect, as long as I get Him, we're getting somewhere. And so that asked, you know, like, I just don't know because I don't want to do that. And just, I can sing, I can hit the notes, but I don't want to do it without Him. And I said, well, that's the right attitude. And if you keep that attitude, then you'll get it right and you'll have Him because He'll show up if you ask Him to. If you give Him that place, He will always be there. He is the strength. He's the difference between whether somebody comes and just enjoys it and has a good time or whether they leave changed. You guys have a call to the city. People come through here and they can have whatever kind of party they want in here, but they can actually leave here changed because you left the presence of God when you left. It'll do things that you never dreamed it could do. And it'll still do the things that you dreamed it could. Let's jump down a little bit. One thing have I desired, verse 4, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. David's, this is actually a declaration, exuberant declaration of faith, it says in the subtitle in my Bible. He's talking about this thing. He says, this one thing I really want is I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. Now you realize that in that day, in that hour, the house of the Lord was where the presence of God was. I just want to stay there in His presence. You and I, today, we have a new and better covenant. He's living inside us. The Holy Spirit goes with us everywhere we go. You don't have to go to the temple to be with Him. You actually have Him with you everywhere. And so this thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, here's when I read this, I think, Lord, this one thing that I seek, that I may be the house of the Lord all the days of my life. don't want to just go visit. I want to be that dwelling place of you. Come visit me and stay. Because I want to live in your presence. And then he says, to behold the beauty of the Lord. You know, God is so awesome. And every time I get in his presence, I see these aspects of him. And I think about those angels that are in heaven with eyes all around them. They're just eyeballs, eyeballs, eyeballs. And all they say is, holy, holy, holy. And every moment they look with all of those eyes, they're seeing new aspects and new things about God. Whoa, because you'll never exhaust finding more about who God is. He's so great. He's so powerful. He's so awesome. So there are these angels that are sitting by the throne and they're just looking at God with all these eyes. And they see another aspect of him. From all these different perspectives, they see God. And what can they say but, holy, holy, holy. And then in the next moment, all those eyes look at him and see another aspect of God and think, holy, holy, holy. And I think about this, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to really know him, to really know his character, to really know his love, to really know his mercy and his grace, but also to know his justice and to know his righteousness and to know his judgment. Wow, to know all the different aspects of God. God, I just want to know your presence. And I want to learn more about you. And then to inquire in his temple. Because as much as I know, I have discovered there's a whole bunch of stuff I don't know. Because I get up every day and I learn something new. You know what that means? That means yesterday I didn't know something that I do know today. And I know this, that every day it happens to me. And so I know tomorrow I'm going to learn something I didn't know. It tells me, I know what I know, but I don't know what I don't know. And so I want to inquire of his temple. I want to inquire of him every day. Lord, show me more. Show me more. I want to know you. I want to know you. God, I want to know you. I do know you, but I want to know you. I'm always looking. I'm always asking Beth more questions. I'm always trying to find, so what do you think about this? What do you think about that? What's going on here? And because I want to know her better. I probably now have, well, I'm sure I have my bachelor's degree in Beth Mason. I'm working towards my doctorate is what I'm working towards. So I'm going to keep studying Beth Mason. I'm going to keep studying. And I think that should be our aim in this life. With God. There's so much in here. Let's jump down to verse 8. And when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. I've had this, God talks to me about this verse every day for the last, it's been 4 or 5 months now. It's so powerful, a simple little verse like this, that God could use it over and 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 over. But it's this thought that God's saying to you, seek my face. And I realize sometimes in my busyness, I'm preparing a message for Sunday, or when I was writing Bible school courses, I was doing that, and I'd be up in the middle of the night and doing it. And God is saying, seek my face. Now, that doesn't mean I shouldn't study. I mean, the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman need not to be ashamed. I'd look pretty ashamed if I hadn't studied my Bible and I try to get up and preach. I think God, loves us and praise the Lord. Are we all feeling good? Let's go home. That's not the point. One is I got to get to know him. And it's really the only real way to find out what that word means anyway. If he doesn't stay the primary focus of our goal, when it says seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you know what it's talking about? Him and his way of doing things. That means I gotta, because you're not gonna find out about the kingdom of God without getting to know God. Because it's so far from any other kingdom that you come across. It's not like anything else. You have to know him. Because you'll get all the rules. And here's the problem that we had for a lot of years is we got all the rules and how to live holy and how to do these things. And then we ended up taking them way over here where they weren't even supposed to be and made the rules the deal instead of him. It didn't mean some of those rules weren't right. But Scripture tells me that I'm supposed to live righteous for my own conscience sake. Which means I have spent time with him and now he matters more than all of that stuff. I stay away from the world. I stay away from idolatry. I stay away from adultery. I stay away from those things because he matters more. And for the love of Christ, that's what's constraining me. The love of the anointing, the love of the anointed one. He matters so much to me. He touched my life. I can't go open that bottle and drink it because that doesn't matter compared to him. I want him. And so that love does two things. It pushes me away from sin and pulls me towards Christ. Not because somebody told me not to do that sin, but because my heart says that will pull you away from him. And I'm not willing to be pulled away from him. Let's wrap it up real quick. Acts chapter 1, verses 20 to 26 or something like that. We see the apostles, they're talking about the fact that Judas has betrayed Christ. And they got to find someone to take his place amongst the 12. There's supposed to be 12 apostles. We got to find someone. If you go there and look, there's really only one qualification that comes down to it. It says we need somebody who's been with us. You've been with us and with Jesus. And you only hear this guy's name in one passage. Matthias. You don't hear about Matthias anywhere else in the Bible. But you know he was one of the 70. He was one of, you know, whenever Jesus sent people out, he's one of the guys. He was part of the crew that went ahead of Jesus. But it says, we're looking for someone who's been with us since Jesus' baptism. This is just a guy who was with Jesus the whole time. You know he was part of the crew. You know he went out. You know he was one of the ones that came back and said, Jesus, even the demons listened to us. And Jesus said to them all, hey, listen, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice, your name's written in heaven. He was part of that crew. He's cast out devils. He's preached messages. He's done those things. We know because he was one of the guys. There's only two guys that really qualify. And what was the qualification? He was with us and with Jesus through the whole thing. Justice and Matthias. And so they do this thing that in the Old Testament, before the Holy Spirit, gifts and everything, they just say, well, God, we're going to draw lots and you. This was an accepted practice. Sometimes we laugh at it. It is kind of funny if you think about it today. I think we should pick our preacher by drawing straws. It's like saying, let's have a lottery. Whoever wins is the next pastor of our church. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, eh? Amen? So they draw lots and they say, Lord, you make sure the right guy wins because you know his heart. And they pick Matthias. It's the only time we see his name. But I want you to see something. Let's jump over to Revelations chapter 21. You know, sometimes we go through different seasons, we go through different things, and sometimes it can be long, and it can seem like, what's this all about? What's it for? What's the purpose? I mean, I came to church, I came to prayer, I came to service, I came to this, I came to that, I did that, I did this, I did this. I spent my time with you every day, Jesus. I've been doing all this, but where's the... But wait a sec. Yeah, Acts 1:26, there it is. Matthias. The only time you see his name. But we do see his mention in the book of Revelation. Verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. This is the New Jerusalem. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You realize that that's not going to be Judas's name. It's going to be Matthias. Can you imagine the angels? They're getting ready. They're preparing the stones. They prepare this one, Matthew, Mark, Luke. They got all these names they know, and they get to number 12. So we're just guessing, God. You don't want Judas's name here. Whose name do we put here? We got one stone left over. Put Matthias. Matthias. And I can see the angels looking at God saying, who's Matthias? No worries. You don't know him, but I know him. He was with me. It's not about accolades. It's not about the guys who did it. You know, Matthias actually became a martyr just like the others. And some of the reports and history tell us that he actually went out and took the gospel to cannibals. He was bold. This guy did stuff for God, but you just find that in history. You don't find that in Scripture. It doesn't talk about it. This is a guy that's not mentioned anywhere other than he was with Jesus. But you think about that. That's really powerful. That is super powerful. Because somebody could say, well, you know, I don't know about that Lazarus thing. I don't think Jesus, he must not have been dead 3 days. I think he was just not feeling well. I don't think he really raised him from the dead. And then all of a sudden, there's this guy in the back of the room, puts up his hand. Excuse me. Yeah, I was there. I don't know if he really cast the devil out of that boy. I mean, I heard the story, and that boy was throwing himself in the fire, and his dad come, it's Jesus, and oh, the disciples can't help me. But I don't know if he really cast the devil. I mean, oh, no, wait. I was there. I was with Jesus. I think it was Leonard Ravenhill who said, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. You can tell me that his presence isn't real, but I was there. You could tell me he's not real, but I have been with him. I might not preach like Paul or Apollos, but I've been with him. I may not have a church of 10,000 people, but I've been with him. I had God say to me one time, would you do what I'm asking you to do if it was really not for your generation to see the results? Is it really about just being with me and walking with me and following me? Here's my last thought for you. if I'm following him, nothing surprises him because he was already there. And so if I seek his face, seeking his face means I'm not seeking all the stuff. I'm seeking him. If I seek his face and I just follow him, he's been there. He knows what it's going to take me to the other side. So do this. Just put your hands together like this. Jesus said it's going to be better for you because I'm with you now, but the Holy Spirit's going to come. And I don't know. I do this sometimes in my own life. And I don't know if it will work for you, but it works for me at times. I just do it when the Holy Spirit, other times I do it different ways. But why don't you just take a moment, say, Lord, Holy Spirit, fill my cup today. Fill my cup with you. Holy Spirit, what I'm saying is, fill me fresh in this moment. Just fill me. Because it's you that I really want. Now don't miss this. Don't be the guy that's looking from the outside. Be the one that's not distracted. I know the Holy Spirit's here. I do. Oh, man, Holy Spirit. But there's just so many levels with him. You will never exhaust it. Don't think about your iPhone, your Android, your... Don't think about your neighbor. Because your neighbor can't get you to heaven. Think about him. I feel his presence in the place. Sometimes when you felt like, I'm sure Matthias must have wondered, how come they get the recognition and I don't? How come it seems like all I do is plow and plow and plow and plow? And there was no revelation yet that the 12 names would be written on the foundation. Nobody knew that. And then he gets chosen and he still gets nothing. They don't talk about him in Acts. They don't talk beyond that. One passage. But when you and I stop to be with him, we shut off the distractions. Say it again. Just say, Holy Spirit, fill me. If you have a need right now, any area of your life, just open your heart. Say, Lord, I need more wisdom. Lord, I need more revelation. Lord, I need a healing. You could go ahead and do that. That'd be okay. Just say, fill me. What we're really after is him, because all that other stuff gets dealt with when we're with him. Can you come play the piano for me? Is that okay? Please. I know it seems like I'm belaboring this for a moment, but I just feel really urged in my spirit. I'm asking you to close out all the distractions. And one of those distractions is, okay, so are we done now? Just for this moment. Young people, I'm telling you, if you have established this in your life right now, now is when to do it. Now is when to do it. Holy Spirit, fill us. God, we're seeking your face today. Lord, we need you today. God, we just want your presence with us all day today. We want it tomorrow. We want it all week with us. We want to know you for who you are. Teach us, Father, to shut out the distractions. Teach us to earnestly, expectantly wait for you. We seek your face. We seek your face. I need to say this. I declare over this place a breakthrough. I see a breakthrough in the Spirit coming. I see a breakthrough, a great breakthrough. And not just a breakthrough, but a breakout into the things that God has for you. And it's going to come. It's going to come. It's going to come as you seek His face. Don't seek, I hear Him saying, don't seek the breakthrough. Seek Him. And the breakthrough will come.
Amen. Amen.
It'll only happen corporately if it happens individually. So in your own time at home, seek Him. When you're together, seek Him. And I see a breakthrough on the horizon. And the horizon is not as far off as what you might think. Matter of fact, I need to re-say that. I see you on the cusp and on the verge of a breakthrough. Seek His face. That's the moment to seek Him. And watch the breakthroughs come. Seek Him. And watch the breakthroughs come.
Thank you, Gary. I got so many mixed emotions going right now. Just because as a son of the house, as a spiritual son, just has been a wonderful journey to walk and see the growth in him. And for many of you, you came with us initially to help plant and help sow seeds into the work down in Medicine Hat, but not many of you have been able to continue to go and see the changes and see the changes in them. I'm going to speak for a moment, but I'd like to take a love offering for Gary right now at this point. They have sowed so much into our work and have been so faithful, so...